Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Sin is an affront to the holiness of God. It leaves us dead, unable to connect with God. The answer? God's redeeming power through the sacrifice of His Son. Today, what God did to remedy the curse of sin. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Now, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on what we believe and the difference it should make. We're learning about the sin we rationalize and how the power of God can bring new life to those dead in their sins.
I know that it seems as if I tell this story every year at Moody Church, and I suppose I'll continue to tell it every year because it certainly fits here. When I teach preaching at Trinity International University, I always take the students on a beautiful fall day to a cemetery, and we gather around a tombstone, and this is the passage that I read, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. When you preach the gospel to the unsaved, you're talking to the dead. So I say to the students, this is a good place for you to practice preaching to the dead. I say, find a tombstone and preach and tell them that the day of resurrection is here. The color drains from their faces. So then I say, if you won't, I will. And I go over to a tombstone. Let's suppose it's Jonathan, dead, died 1912. I shout, Jonathan, stand up. It's the day of resurrection. And then I always wait for a resurrection. Fortunately, none has ever happened, you understand. I say to the students, how do you think that made me feel? And they always say, pretty stupid. Yeah, sure did. And then I say, that's how stupid you are every time you preach the gospel. Except for verse 4 in this passage, but God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, raised us up. Praise God. I tell the students that when you preach the gospel, you're expecting the dead to rise, the blind to see, and the deaf to hear. How many of those miracles can you do? And then I go over to the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel was asked to preach to dry bones, and with a smile on my face, I say, every pastor can relate to that, preaching to dry bones. What a silly thing to do. Preach to dry bones. But while he is preaching, flesh comes on the bones. While he is preaching, life is breathed into those bones, and those bones live by God's sovereign power. And that's why we witness, and that's why we preach, and that's why we proclaim, because God is able to raise the dead. And after 15 minutes of this exposition, we get on our knees in the cemetery and we dedicate ourselves to unrelenting, hopeless dependence upon God in the proclamation of the gospel, because we're preaching to the dead, not the grateful dead, but the walking dead. And there is a difference. The whole world is a cemetery, spiritually speaking. So Paul says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And in verse 2, he goes on to say, in effect, that we're deceived. He says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Just that far. I'll leave the last phrase for a moment. You'll notice that Paul says we're basically deceived. It says that we are following the god of this world. That's Satan. Now, you and I very probably have never met Satan directly. Just like in World War II, soldiers, for the most part, never had any direct contact with Hitler. But you see, Satan has all of his associates, and they're called demons, and apparently there are tens of thousands of demons. And so we are up against his army, and we are deceived because we are following his way. And what is his primary characteristic. It is lies. Lies, 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 lies. And we believe them. And we think we're doing ourselves a favor. The first lie that we believe is that we can manage our own affairs, that we can be king of our own lives, and we don't need God to interfere with our morality and with our sin. We'll handle it, thank you very, very much. Well, that's what the devil said, and look what happened to him. Banished from God forever he will be. So we tend to believe those lies. We then say that we can manage our sin on our own. We can manage it. We can live with the consequences. Like one man said to me, I'll get what I want today and I'll deal with the devil tomorrow. And so we believe the lies. We also believe that we are rationally driven. You'll notice the Bible says we aren't. We fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Parenthesis. We as human beings, saved or unsaved, are basically desire-driven. When we receive Christ as Savior, he gives us different desires, but we aren't the rational creatures we pretend we are. Here's what we do. We do what our heart wants to do, in the immortal words of Woody Allen, the heart wants what it wants. So we do what the heart wants to do, and then we recruit the mind to justify it so that we can live with ourselves. And we've got it all worked out. And we tell ourselves these lies that we just love. We love the lies that we tell ourselves. And then we begin to live our lives in two compartments. We discover that a lie works. Of course lies work. That little boy in Sunday school had a point. A lie is an abomination unto the Lord, but a very present help in time of trouble, he said. We discover that lies get us out of difficult situations. So what happens to human nature as it progresses along is that a person may end up living in two worlds. In world A, he's a Sunday school teacher, he's a deacon, he's well respected in the community because to him, the opinion of others is absolutely essential. It's not necessary for him to be good, it's very essential to appear good. That's world A. World B, he may be beating his wife, he may be mistreating his children, he may be a child molester, and world A and world B are never allowed to come together. In fact, there's a wall between them that is sound proof so that he can live with himself. Like one man told me, there was a part in my mind where no one, not even God, was allowed to enter. And the whole life is built on deception and on lies. And when sin is exposed, we as humans have a tendency, first of all, to deny it, secondly, to minimize it, thirdly, to compare it with someone else who is worse than we are. And so we go on our way managing through life, thinking we're doing the best that we can. And there's no area in which we are more gladly and willingly deceived than in the area of sexuality, because it touches so deeply as to who we are as people. So it is there that deceptions happen. Examples are legion at this point, but I'm thinking of two lesbians, both brought up in Christian families, living together, and saying, there's nothing that we are more sure of than this, that God approves of what we're doing because our relationship is so beautiful. Now, let's think about that for a moment. No one can argue with them as to whether or not it's a beautiful relationship. I'm sure that it is. If they say that it is, we have to accept that. But that was Eve's argument in the garden. She said, the fruit of the tree is beautiful. It's the fruit of the tree to make one wise. She saw its beauty. But we look at the scriptures and we discover that not everything that is beautiful is right and holy. Relationships, adulterous relationships. Well, now I have found love. Who can object to love? Not all loving relationships are holy and beautiful. It is in this area that we deceive ourselves most readily, and we tell ourselves lies, and we believe those lies, and we convince ourselves of those lies, and we are determined to live with those lies until the undertaker takes us to the cemetery. We are people who are deceived and gladly deceived, but deceived nonetheless, and Satan has misled us. So first of all, we find in the text that we are dead, we are deceived, and then we are depraved. What an awful word to use in a church in an era of time when everybody wants to hear happy, happy, happy sermons. We're depraved. You'll notice the text, Paul says, by nature we're the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. By nature. It's not just the choices we make, but by nature. A baby is born as a child of wrath under condemnation. Not innocent. Baby is not born innocent. You say, well, I don't like the idea that we're under Adam's sin. Well, there are instances in which you could be born into a family that is in debt. And I'm sorry, but you inherit that debt, and you have to manage that debt. And the Bible would teach that because of Adam, we are all constituted sinners, and we're all born under condemnation. That sweet little baby is not innocent. A doctor in Edinburgh said that every child that is born a potential criminal. The nature of bin Laden and the nature of Hitler was no different than your nature when you were born. The only difference is God's grace, environment, and situation. But we're all coming into the world as rebels. Why do you think a doctor, when a baby is born, he always spanks the baby twice? Have you ever noticed? Once, so that the baby gets air in his lungs. The second time he spanks him is to keep the kid from stealing his wristwatch. We're all born sinners. We're all born sinners. Yes, my friend, we are all born sinners, and you and I have within us the potential for all kinds of evil. This is a message that I'm preaching. It's really part of a series entitled, What We Believe. And in this series, I am simply giving an overview of some of the major doctrines of the Christian faith. I want you to understand the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, salvation, Jesus Christ, etc. And underlying all of these messages is, of course, God's holy word. That's why I wrote a book entitled Seven Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible. I want you to have confidence in God's Word. I want you to be able to read it and to know that you are reading a book that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thanks so much for joining us, and I hope to see you right here next time on Running to Win. God bless. Have a good day.
Erwin Lutzer with more of The Sin We Rationalize. Another message in a series on What We Believe. Next time on Running to Win, tune in to learn more about the term original sin. Erwin Lutzer's book, Seven Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, can be yours as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.